Chapter 55. We are in a series that I've entitled God's Invitation to the World, and we're looking through 8 or 10 passages of Scripture in this series where God invites us to come. And I've mentioned to you before, it's an amazing thing that the God of the universe invites you and I to come to Him, not just for salvation, but to come to Him for everything. We have the teaching in the Scripture that our sufficiency is in Christ. Every need you and I have, Christ says, come, and I'll meet that need. What an amazing thing. So far, we've talked about the invitation to commitment. That was God's call to Noah. You remember? Come into the ark. And Noah had to respond to that. The ark was there. The ark was sufficient to save them, but Noah and his family had to commit themselves to that ark. That was the invitation to commitment. We looked at the invitation to companionship, where Moses said to his father-in-law, come with us. And it's a wonderful picture in the New Testament church where God says, come. Come be a part of the church. Come as we make our way toward heaven and we worship and we serve and we witness. And then last time we talked about the commitment, or the invitation rather, to cleansing, where God says in chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be pure as wool. Great invitations. And today I'd like to focus our attention on a completely different invitation. It's the invitation to commitment. The invitation, or to contentment. I misread that, didn't I? The invitation to contentment. I know you've heard the story before, but it really does make a good point. Garth Brooks took the story and then recorded a song about it. But I love the story of the well-to-do businessman that came along a beachside, and he came upon this guy sitting by his fishing boat. The guy's just sitting there eating fish he just caught. And it's the middle of the day, and the guy's just sitting there, and the businessman says to the fisherman, he says, well, why aren't you out there fishing? And he said, I've been fishing already today, and I've caught enough for today. And the guy said, yeah, but it's only midday. Why don't you go catch more fish? And the man said to the businessman, the fisherman said, why would I do that? He said, well, you go out there and you catch more fish and you sell them and you make more money. And then you can, as you make more money, you catch more fish, you buy a bigger boat, you can go out deeper, you can haul more fish back in. He said, you do that long enough, and then you can buy a fleet of boats. And then you can just, you know, you'll catch all kinds of fish, you'll have a lot of money. And the fisherman said, well, then what'd I do? And he said, well, then you could kick back and relax after you made all that money. He said, what do you think I'm doing right now? You know what we haven't done very well as Christians? We haven't learned to be content in Christ. We pursue a lot of things in our life. And God calls us to be content in Him. And He calls us to find what we need in Him. Most of the time, the problem is not our needs, it's our wants. We're not satisfied with Christ. So today, we're looking at God's invitation to us. It's an invitation to contentment. I don't know. I told you before, my poetry skills are not very good. But there are few people that ever reach the level of contentment of that fisherman. God's provided my daily bread. I've got enough. Some poet wrote this: as a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. And when it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not. You find that, and I find that humorous, and then a little bit convicting. Just contentment in Christ. I think our world is full, don't you? I think our world is full of discontented people. They're pursuing things. You know what I really see is I see Christians who aren't walking with the Lord, and they're lacking the peace and the joy and the contentment that might be theirs. But they pursue it in every other avenue. You'll see them get wrapped up in hobbies, or you'll see them get wrapped up in this activity or that activity. And they should be pursuing Christ. They're looking for peace, and they're looking for contentment. And you also see that with unsaved people. Part of the answer to why are so many people not content lies in this fact, is because we look for it in the wrong places. We're looking for contentment in places or in people or in positions. Husbands and wives, you'll never find true contentment in your mate. That's not where you're to look for contentment. You look for contentment in Christ. Worker, you're never going to find contentment in your job or in your position. It's just, that's failing. You can lose that tomorrow. Christ is saying, come, I'll give you contentment. He offers this to us in the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah was quite the prophet to the nation of Israel. And look at what he says, God's invitation here. Verse number one starts off with the word ho. That means, hey, listen. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul, I love this phrase, let your soul delight itself in fatness. That's one of the reasons I like the King James Bible, right there. Delight your soul in fatness. Does that not sound like that's like the fat little kid bellying up to a free buffet? Just do whatever you want to do. Delight thy soul in fatness, he says. Look at verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. How many times in those verses is God saying this to hungry people, to people that are trying? He says, you're working at places that don't satisfy. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're not satisfied in their job. How many times in those three verses did you hear God say, come? Come. You don't have any money? Come anyway. This is a great invitation. It's the invitation to commitment or to contentment. God is asking us. He's calling us. He's commanding us. Come and let me give you contentment. People seek satisfaction oftentimes in things that don't matter, especially in their possessions. One of the things that I see, do you remember a couple of years ago, I got to go over to Spain and visit with Andy Bonikowski. I got to speak at their missionary teen retreat. It was great. One of the things that I noticed about the homes over there, most people live in what they call flats. We would call apartments. And they're fairly small. They're not like 3 and 4 bedroom apartments. They're fairly small. And he said, what's interesting, because we were talking about the differences in Europe and here in the U.S. He said, one of the things that's interesting, he said, a lot of people in the U.S., he said, we as Americans, we tend to have more than one hobby. We get into, we might be into this hobby and this hobby and this sport. He said, over here, we don't have room in our apartments to store like golf clubs and a bicycle and a kayak and a gun safe. He said, we just don't have room for it. He said, now somebody might spend $800 to $1,200 on a bicycle over here. He said, but that's their only hobby, and they bike. He said, they might spend $400 or $500 on a pair of running shoes, but that's all they do, is run. When you look around here in our country, we have so much that we try to accumulate as Americans. I remember, I think I told you about it, the first time that Gomija is our missionary to the deaf school, Victory School for the Deaf there in Ethiopia. She's deaf herself. And the first time she came to the States that I remember, she may have come before that, but it was the first time she had come to the States since the explosive growth, I should say, of the rental storage facilities. They're everywhere, aren't they? I mean, if you have any property at all, you could make money, build you a storage unit or two. Gomija came here and she asked, I was in the car when she asked whoever we were with, what is that? Because it looked like a bunch of garages. She said, what is that? And they said, it's a storage facility. She had no clue what that was. So they explained to her, it's where people who don't have enough room at their house, they rent this facility so they can put their stuff in there. And she just looked at that and she's like, so do they come here every day and get their stuff? Well, no. So they're paying someone to store things that they don't need because they don't use it. You could see the circuit breakers just going off in her mind, like, what in the world is going on? Why do we do that? Why do we have so much stuff? It's because we're looking for satisfaction in things that are not going to do it, and that's what Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 is about. People seek satisfaction in their possessions. Verse 2 says people seek satisfaction in their pursuits. For it says, verse 2, they labor for that which satisfieth not. They're spending time and energy in these things. Pursuits, possessions, whatever it is, that's all going to come to an end. You know that, right? That's all going to come to an end when you die. You remember what Dr. Manley says? He says that the rich guy died and somebody saw his funeral procession going down the road. And a guy standing up and said, I wonder how much he left. First guy said, all of it. We accumulate and we get things and there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live. There's a better way to find contentment. And so we're going to look at these verses today. We've prayed and asked God to bless our meeting this morning. So let's get into this outline and we'll start with this. The offers that are made in this invitation. In verse number 1, look what he says in verse 1 again. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He offers some things in this invitation to contentment. He's offering some things, and here's where he starts. He starts, first of all, by offering to you and offering to me the right provisions. And he mentions three substances here, and he uses them as similes. This is not literal. These provisions are not literal. He's using them as similes to symbolize something. First of all, he offers water, doesn't he? He says, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. You and I both know how necessary water is for life. I was surprised to hear how long a person can go without food. I think it's about 5 hours, but apparently that's not really true. Apparently you can go longer than 5 or 6 hours without food. You can go a long time without food. In fact, you can go days without food. Unimaginable, I know, but you can go days without food. You can't do that so much with water. In fact, the average adult human being can only go about 3 days if they're not intaking some type of fluid. Water is necessary for life. Your body is almost 3/4 water. You've got to have it, and I've got to have it for life. We must have water to live. You know what that is? That's salvation. You've got to have it to live. To have eternal life, you must be saved. In the Bible, water often pictures new life in Christ. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 say this, Jesus answered and said unto her, this is the woman at the well, remember that story? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, this in the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Real contentment to those who are thirsty is found in Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Water, he's talking about salvation. But he offers something else there. He offers wine. He says in that same verse, come to the waters. Now he says, yea, come and buy wine. Now you know that in that day, wine was just about as important as water because most of their water was non-drinkable water. So they would add to the water wine and use it as a purifier. It would kill the bacteria in the water and it'd make it drinkable. Many of you know that. If you travel to certain foreign countries, what's the best advice you get in that country? Don't drink the water. If you do, buckle up. It's, boy, why? So why does he say wine? Why is he doing this? Well, in the Bible, wine is often a picture for joy. Let's look at a couple of passages. If you hold your finger there in Isaiah 55, you want to read with me, you can. Turn back to Psalm chapter 104. Psalm 104 and verse 15 says, "And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine." Wine that maketh glad the heart of man. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 10 and verse number 19, it said, "A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry." Wine is often in the Bible associated with joy. Jesus says, "Come and get water, salvation. Come and get wine, that's joy." You remember on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit indwelt the church? Do you remember what the non-believers looking at the Christians who the Bible says the Spirit came into them and indwelt them? Do you remember the accusation of the people that were filled with the Spirit? The people looking around said, "Boy, those people are just flat out drunk." They weren't drunk at all. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and he implanted into them a ferocious joy. And people looked at him and said, "Well, the only way we get that happy is if we're drunk." Well, that's not the offer to the Christian. God says, "Come to me, I'll give you joy unspeakable." You can't imagine the joy you can have in Christ. Do you have that joy today? Do you know Jesus Christ, and are you walking with him in such a way where you're not always happy? You remember, happiness is tied to our circumstance. We may not be happy, but that joy ought to be a constant in you and me. Even in heartache, we can have joy in the Lord, the Bible says. Well, he offers water, and then he offers wine, and then he offers milk. I love milk. I was just talking to Bill and Van before church. He said he can't have dairy. That would hurt me. I love milk. Ice cold, 3 chocolate chip cookies that are warm. Life's good at that point. I love milk. Milk's essential for growth. In fact, it's the first food, isn't it? It's the first food that a baby gets. Mammals, even animals. Mammals, the first food, they get milk. Milk is essential for our growth. It contains the nutrients that we need. And in the scripture, milk is often presented as a picture of the Word of God. You know all those references. In fact, did you know this? Milk is only mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. 4 of those times, it's picturing God's Word. It's essential for our growth. God just doesn't give us the water of life that saves us. He doesn't give us the wine of joy. He also gives us milk that lets us grow in the Word of God, in our walk with God. Now, we're not going to turn to these scriptures, but listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 and 13, and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Every one of those verses, there's 4 of the 5 uses of the word. Every one of those verses talk about milk's benefit to us. There's a lot of Christians in this world, born-again believers, they don't have a formal education. There are a lot of believers in this world that never graduated from high school. Many never went to school. We can't fathom that in America because of our education system, but there are Christians all around this world that have never been to school. In fact, they would be described like Peter and John were in John chapter 4. When they saw Peter and John, and they determined that they were ignorant and unlearned men, the Bible says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It's not a formal education or a high school diploma that determines how effective our Christianity is. It's are we feeding on the Word of God? Is that our diet? Are we growing like we should? The truth is that Peter and John were far wiser than those men that were sitting there in judgment of them. You know why? Because Peter and John knew about eternity and what it took to get ready for it. And that whole council was sitting there depending on their religion to carry them through all of that. They were feeding on the milk. They knew the way of salvation. They knew that their joy was found in God, and they knew how to grow in their faith. And I encourage you today, if you want to grow in your faith, heed the words of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1 and come. Come for salvation, come for joy, and come for growth. Water, wine, and milk. These are the provisions that he's offering today. Everyone that thirsteth, come. We've got water, we've got wine, we've got milk. Come, let us quench your thirst. That's what God's saying. He gives us the right provisions, but then he does so at the right price. Don't you love the word free? Buy one, get one, half off. I'm probably not going to buy it. McDonald's running this special. Buy one, get the second one for a dollar. Probably not. Buy one, get one free, I'll go. I love that word free. Again, in verse number 1, you have no money, come. End of verse number 1. You can get milk. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. He's offering you this. He's offering me this at the right price. Salvation, free. The joy of the Lord, free. Growth in him. You don't need money here. Money is not the driving force in God's economy. It's all free, he says. These provisions that he's offering. Come, he says. The offers in this invitation to contentment. You want to be content in your life? You can do that for free. You know how expensive it is to try to find contentment and peace and satisfaction in stuff, especially today? Man, and God's sitting here and he's offering to you and to me, you can have all of this free. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. The first part of that verse says, being justified freely. Isn't that great? Freely by his grace. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. In fact, this is going to be the last invitation that we do in this series. We'll go to this verse. But it says in that verse, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God's just handing this out to us. The right price. It's all free. No requirement of money. No requirement of good works. No requirement of your intellect or your education. None of those things. God wouldn't take them if you offered them. The only currency God requires in his economy is that of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But you can't buy your salvation. You can't earn it. You can't buy joy. And I promise you, you can't buy contentment. That's an offer anybody can afford. Now, I will say this. All of those things are offered to you free, but they didn't come free. Jeff sang about that this morning. The offer's free to you and free to me. It's like a scholarship at a college. You can go free, but somebody paid for that. And I can get salvation free, and I can get joy free, and I can get growth in the Lord free. But somebody paid for that. That somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hung on that cross, just like Jeff sang here a little bit ago. He paid for that price. I love that hymn. It says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He paid it. So all of these things he did for us. That's the offers in this invitation. Come for contentment. If you're thirsty, come. There's water, there's wine, there's milk. Come. You don't have any money? Come. It's the offers in this invitation. The right provisions at the right price. The second thing about these verses that I'd like you to see in verses 2 and 3, not just the offers, but the opportunities. The opportunities in these in this invitation to contentment, verses 2 and 3. What do we receive in accepting this invitation? There are at least three opportunities waiting here. In verse 2, it says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Here it comes. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. There are some wonderful opportunities here for those who take God's free offer. Number one, there's the opportunity. Obviously, it's the opportunity for salvation. You see that in verse number 3. Come. How clear is this? Come, and your soul shall live. Well, that's as plain as day. There's an opportunity for salvation. Souls in their natural state, they're under condemnation. They're separated from God. Isaiah writes this later in his book. He says, your iniquity has separated between you and your God. He will not hear. There's a wall of sin there in our natural state. And we look at little babies and little children, and they are innocent. And they're innocent in one respect that we might see. But before God, they've got a sin nature in there that's just festering. All they need to do is learn how to say a word or project an attitude, and all of a sudden you start seeing that little sin nature come up. That's because it's innate in us. Romans 3:10 says that all have sinned. Romans 3 and 5 and 6, all of those verses that run through those chapters saying that death has come upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the wages of this sin is death. But God's provided an opportunity for salvation. And he says, come, and your soul shall live. That word saved, it literally means, and we're not being biblical here, it just literally means rescued from danger. Well, the ultimate danger is eternal condemnation. So to be saved ought to be high on your list if you're not. When God makes his offer to a lost person and that person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are saved. At that very moment, they're delivered from condemnation and they are placed in Christ, the Bible says, and they will never face the wrath of God. Once saved, always saved. Eternal life, everlasting life, born again, placed into a new family, adopted. And you know, we use that word adoption. Paul uses it a few times in his epistles. Do you know in Paul's day, you could disown your naturally born children, but you could not disown someone that you had adopted. If you adopted them, there's no legal recourse to unadopt them in Paul's day. So when he uses the figure of being born again, you're born into the family, but he adds to that symbol of adoption, saying, and you're not going to end that. So I disagree with my friends who say, well, you might be saved one day and be lost the next. That's just not squaring with the scripture. This salvation that God's offering you is forever, saved from God's wrath. You pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. There's so many different aspects of it. First, the opportunity for salvation. And then, our message today, the opportunity for satisfaction. It says in verse number 2, and there it is, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, I know some of you are far more health conscious than I am, but you even have to admit that sounds a lot like fun, doesn't it? Even if you're a fitness guru, delighting in fatness. There's just something attractive about that statement to me. That word fatness means abundance. Abundance. And God has everything. He's offering that satisfaction to you and I. When God saves us, he doesn't just call us to new life. May I remind you of this? You already know this. He doesn't just call us to new life. He calls us to a better life. I am come that they might have life. There it is. And that they might have it more abundantly. Not just new life in Christ, but a better life in Christ. In fact, that's the whole theme of the first several chapters of the book of Hebrews. That everything is better in Christ. He's a better Savior. There's a better way to live. We have a better word. All of those things better. And that's what he's offering here. So that the redeemed soul, the one who is lost, when they get saved and they've been redeemed, they've been born again, that person finds everything they need in Christ. Or should I say it this, they have everything they need in Christ. Oftentimes we just don't look for it. But he is our satisfaction. It's due to what he offers us. Peace, joy, rest, acceptance. The choir sang that song today. That was a great song, wasn't it? Name above all names. And then it goes through that list of names. I loved them. One of our choir members came to me after we practiced this morning. She said, if I don't make it all the way through that song, you just have to forgive me. She said, names of Christ. our healer, forgiver, redeemer, baptizer, refuge, counselor, savior, peace, alpha, omega, beginning, ending, our maker, our promise, our eternal king, satisfaction in Christ. May I ask you, what do you need more than that? Not what you want. What do you need more than what Christ is offering us? He offers us an opportunity for salvation, but he doesn't force that on you. He offers you, Christian, an opportunity for satisfaction, but he doesn't force that on you. You're going to have to choose to find your satisfaction in Christ, Christian. And then he offers us the opportunity for security, and that's in verse number 3. I will make you an everlasting covenant. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. A covenant. We talked about this in the teen class today. We talked about that word covenant for just a minute. It's a promise. It's a binding contract. It's the husband and, or the groom and the bride standing before each other, and they're making a covenant with each other before God, saying, I will love you and be faithful to you for the rest of my life. It's a covenant. And God says, he offers that to you. God says, I'll make the covenant with you. I'll give you security. Come unto me, he says at verse number 3. And the end of the verse says, I'll make you an everlasting covenant. You just come. You can call it what you want. A minute ago, I said, once saved, always saved. You can call it that. You can call it eternal security. You can call it eternal life. You can call it forever saved. Call it whatever you want, but God says, I'm going to do it, and I'll do it in an everlasting manner. He's not going to break this. The great New Testament promise is that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day you'll be with him. That's a guaranteed fact. Nothing can change that. Thank God for that. Because I can just go off the rails in my sin. But God's not going to break his covenant with me in salvation. You're secure. He offers us salvation. He offers us satisfaction. And he gives us this opportunity for security. Come unto me, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. Well, that's the opportunities. You have the offer. Then you have the opportunities. The last thing that I want to share with you this morning, and that's the obligations. The obligations of this invitation. This is a tremendous offer. This offer to contentment. This offer to peace, to real, genuine satisfaction. Everything you and I need is in this place in Christ. Everything we need is there. God has three things that he says you must have. The first one is this. There is something you must have. Verse number 1 says, everyone that thirsteth. You know what your obligation is if you're going to come to Christ? You got to be thirsty for it. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's a desire there. There has to be this spiritual thirst. Everybody experiences physical thirst. You might be thirsty right now. But not everyone experiences the same level of spiritual thirst. Some seek to satisfy their spiritual thirst through fleshly or worldly or temporary means. That means that person has no real spiritual thirst. There's something missing in that case. They fail to see the need. He says, everyone that thirsteth. Are you thirsty this morning? Thirsty for the things of God. That's not just for the unsaved. That's for the saved. In fact, you and I ought to stay spiritually thirsty. We always ought to desire more knowledge of God, more wisdom, more discernment, more understanding. We always ought to desire a better way for us to surrender to God, to choose to be filled with the Spirit more than we choose to walk in the flesh. There ought to be a spiritual thirst in me and a spiritual thirst in you. This offer is for sinners. If they're thirsty for God, he'll say, come, come. Drink. It's free. But it's also for the saints. Come and grow in Christ. Be thirsty for the things of God. Jesus said he came to seek and save that which is lost. So the unsaved, come. But he also says to you and I as his children, come. Come. Well, there's something that you must have. That's a thirst for the things of God. Then there's something you must hear. Four times in these three verses, he tells us to listen up. Did you catch that? That first word, ho, H-O, means to listen. Then he also uses the phrase, hearken diligently. Then he says, incline your ear. And finally, he just says, hear this. Hear it. Four times, he tells us there's something you must hear. If they will hear his calling, they can come and they can respond to this invitation to come, but they have to hear it. There's the danger of being unable to hear it. You know, right now, there are all kinds of radio waves going through this auditorium. I can't even imagine how many different radio waves going through this auditorium. Do you know why you and I don't hear them? It's because we're not receivers. They're being transmitted. There's transmitters, there's receivers. You're not a receiver. You've got to have a radio to receive those waves. You know, God is always calling you and me. He's always calling you and us, you and I. He's calling us for different things, calling us to surrender or to service. He's calling us and giving us opportunity to speak to this person or to do this. He's calling us when we're making a decision. He's giving direction. A lot of the times, we're just not good receivers. He's transmitting. We're not receiving. Here, he says, listen up. Hearken diligently. Incline your ear. I'm speaking to you. You remember that Verizon? Who's that dude that walked around with the funny glasses all the time? Can you hear me now? Remember that original commercial? I don't know how much money that guy made with just four or five words. Can you hear me now? God is saying, can you hear what I'm saying to you? I'm offering you everlasting water. He that cometh to me shall never thirst again. That is being transmitted all over the world through the Holy Spirit of God, through the scriptures, through missionaries and evangelists and pastors all over this world. God's calling the lost to come. He's calling the saved to a deeper commitment. Come. But you have to hear it. You have to receive it. You have to put your place in a place where you can hear. How oftentimes do I close our invitation like this? Whatever God's doing in your heart today, cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Don't resist him. My encouragement to you is to be a receiver. If God's transmitting to you, respond to that. There are some things you must have. There's something you must have. That's the thirst. There needs to be a desire in you to grow more. Don't be content. Christian, don't be content to be nominal in your Christianity. Be somebody completely sold out to God. What are you going to lose? May I ask you, honestly, what are you going to lose by completely surrendering every facet of your life to the Holy Spirit's control? Tell me what you're going to lose. I'll tell you. You're going to lose a lot of frustration. You're going to lose a lot of heartache. You're going to lose a lot of discontentment. Because all of those things God wants to fulfill. You know how frustrating it is? You remember, many of you knew Pastor Cross that pastored here before me. He used to say one of the most frustrating things a Christian can do is trying to live the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you just surrender to him, you'd lose a lot of your frustration. Your blood pressure might drop. I don't know. Hear him. There's some things you must have. There's some things you must hear. There was a godly old lady walking in the mountains, and the story says that she found a precious stone in a little stream. It was glistening, and she picked it up. And she knew right away, well, that's a That's an expensive little stone. And so she's carrying it, and she's walking. A few hours later, she comes across a guy. He's a traveler, and he has no food. You ever done that? Any of you ever gone on a hike and you don't know what you're doing? So you go out on a six or eight hour hike. You didn't pack any water bottles. You packed no snacks. And then you go put your body through that exertion of hiking the Smoky Mountains or something. Well, this guy had done that. He'd left out for a hike, and he had no food or anything. He's a hungry traveler. And as she opens her bag to share some of her food, he sees that stone. He said, "Instead of food, can I have that stone?" And she said, "Yeah." And she gave it to him. And they parted ways. About an hour or two later, she's still walking down her trail, and here comes that guy. And he stops her, and he pulls her over, and he said, "Hey," he said, I brought this stone back, and I'm giving it to you, hoping you'll give me something worth more." And when I was reading that story, I thought, yeah, he wants some stinking food because he's hungry. He wants a bottle of water. He said, I'm giving you back this stone because I want something more valuable. He said, "I want whatever you have that made you give up that stone so easily." Amen. You know what she had? She had contentment in Christ. Is it fun to have nice things? Absolutely. Is it wrong to have nice things? Absolutely not. But don't hold on to them too tightly. He said, I want what you have that made you give up something of such great value. What she had was contentment. And this is my closing thought with you today. That's the benefit of contentment in Christ. We hold the things of the world loosely because riches in this world will not satisfy. They can't. Because satisfaction is found only in Christ. May I ask you today, what's your level of contentment? Don't answer that out loud. Don't turn to your neighbor and whisper it. But what's your level of contentment? Let's say on a scale of 1 to 10. Contentment with what, Pastor? With your existence. With your very existence today, Christian. You've been saved for a while. You know God's word. What's your level of contentment with where God has you? With what he's given you? With what he does through you? With your level of surrender to him? With your pursuit of the holy rather than the carnal, or the eternal rather than the temporal? What's your level of contentment this morning? Is your joy in Christ? Let me flip that. How satisfied is Christ with your life right now? He says in Isaiah chapter 55, "Everybody that's thirsty, everyone that thirsteth, come." Oh, we don't have that much money. You don't need any. Did I forget to mention to you? This is all free. It's all free. Come. Come get the water. That's your salvation. Come get the wine. That's your joy in Christ. Come get the milk. That's your growth in him. Come. It's all free. Now, what's your level of contentment today? Do you know Christ as your Savior? And are you living as Christ being your Lord? Those are two good questions. Only you can answer them. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the invitation. And God, I pray that you'd help us never to get over the fact of who it is extending all of these invitations. It's not us seeking you. It's you pursuing us and saying, "Come, be saved. Come, be cleansed. Come, be satisfied." And Lord, I pray that you would help me to find my contentment in Christ, not not the things I have or the place I live or what I do. May my contentment be in you. And Lord, I pray for every person here this morning that names the name of Christ. They're going to heaven when they die. Would you help them to fully surrender everything about themselves to you, whether it's their personal desires or their personal possessions, whether it's their priorities or the work that they do and their job, whatever it is. I pray for our students in school or in college. Lord, whatever our life station is right now, may our contentment be found in you. And if it's not, God, I pray that you'd work in their hearts so that they would come to this place of full surrender to you. Only you know what every heart here needs today. Some may need to be saved. You know that, and I don't. So whatever it is, take us today. Find us willing to cast ourselves on an altar and say, Lord, I'm all yours. What do you want to do? I pray in your name. Amen.